How many of you, by show of hands, have received that threat, that empty threat from your father or parent? If you don't stop, I'm going to turn this car around. I used to hear it a lot, actually. But unfortunately, my dad was not filled with empty threats. He actually, at one point, he said, "If you don't stop, I will pull this car over." And I was like, "Oh, whatever. Yeah, right. How many times have I heard that?" And all of a sudden, I kept going, and he pulled the car over. Now we're in uncharted territory. We don't know what to do at this point. I'm confused because this has never happened before. Well, today's Father's Day, and we just again want to say a very special welcome to all of the dads. This is also a day that we want to be incredibly sensitive to those who maybe this past year or in times past have lost fathers. And this day for you represents a symbolic understanding of the Father's love that you have experienced, not just from your earthly father, but your heavenly father as well. My dad worked for the telephone company for 35 plus years. He was an incredible employee. In fact, out of 35 plus years, he missed one day due to being sick. Amazing. In fact, there was one time he fell 10 feet off of a ladder. He fell 10 feet off of a ladder and he tore his ACL. He still worked half a day in order to be able to get the full day's worth of work in. I mean, so, you know, for me, there was no way that I was going to be able to get out of school at all. You know, in an example like that, I was pretty well toast. And, you know, my dad used to have these things called call-outs. So call-outs were basically if you had trouble on your phone line, you would contact the phone company and you would say, "Hey, I'm having trouble on the line." Well, the person that they would call in order to fix that would be a person like my dad. And he would go to the CO, the corporate office, and he would go and he would fix the frame and patch the work. Well, every once in a while, he would take me with him. This was awesome. It was like an experience that I still remember how cool it was to walk in with my dad. And to follow him around while he worked, and he let me kind of just play. And there were areas of the place where he was at where I wasn't supposed to be. And people would walk in and they'd say, "Hey, you're not supposed to be here." And I would say, "It's okay. I'm Spanky's son." That was my dad's nickname. A lot of people didn't even know my dad's first name was Bob or Robert. They actually only knew him as Spanky. That was his name. And so literally, I would say, "It's okay. I'm Spanky's son." And things changed in an instant. All of a sudden, places where I wasn't supposed to be were now opened up to me. "Oh, it's okay. You know, can I get you some more million-dollar pieces of equipment to play with?" You know, it was awesome. It was awesome. See, the amazing thing is, when you have confidence in who your father is, you end up having more confidence in yourself. Let me say that again. When you have confidence in who your father is, you end up having more confidence in yourself. Now, that might not be true for your relationship with your earthly father, but my goal by the end of this message is to reveal this truth to you concerning your heavenly father. Now, I have to admit to you, I have struggled mightily to write this message. This was one of those messages where it was just grueling to figure out, okay, God, I need to get quiet. I need to get alone. I need to be by myself with you to figure out what am I supposed to preach this morning. And I'll admit, it was a struggle. The only thing that I kept running across and the only thing God kept popping into mind was Abba. That was it. Abba. Not this Abba, although that did cross my mind as well. Funny story, this is actually my dad's favorite band. So I listened to Abba. Hey, don't judge. Don't judge. I said, come on, come on. So I used to listen to a lot of Abba growing up. It was kind of funny. I could sing some songs for you right now, but I'm not going to. But not this Abba, but this Abba. Abba, Father. It just kept coming to me. And the amazing thing is excited fathers in an English-speaking country are waiting with great anticipation. The parents wait with anticipation for the first words of their son or their daughter. But fathers, they're listening for something very specific. They want to hear da, da, dada, or daddy. Now, if you're an Aramaic Jewish father, during the time of Christ, even now, Jewish fathers, they listen for the same thing, but they don't listen for da, da, Daddy, they listen for Ah, Abba, Abba. Abba, a term of endearment between a son and a father, or a child and a father. And it was incredible to see this relationship, and it would be incredibly unthinkable to refer to God as Abba. To have such a low title bestowed on God was something that the Jewish people during the time of Christ would have thought is just deplorable. I mean, they had this utter reverence for God, that God was out there. God was separated. God was behind the Holy of the Holies. You couldn't have a connected relationship with God because God was so powerful and we are not. So then we see Jesus come along. And Jesus turns the tables on this whole understanding of relationship between us and Abba, Father. Mark 12:29, if we were to really interpret what Jesus is saying, he's really saying, "Hear, O Israel, my daddy is an awesome God, and my daddy and I are one." Amazing. Jesus never referred to God as Abba in some type of a metaphorical or allegorical way. That wasn't his intention of calling God Abba. Jesus referred to Abba because that's who God is. And that's who God was to Jesus. The relationship between Jesus the Son to God the Father, he called him Abba because Abba was who he is. Now I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, where we see this relationship between the Son and the Father begin to really blossom. If you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 735. And again, I invite you, if you don't have a Bible this morning, take the one in the pew rack in front of you. It is our gift to you. And we'll replace it. Don't worry about that. So page 735 in the pew rack Bible in front of you, or Matthew chapter 3. We see this relationship that starts to become more visible to people. And this past week, we've been reading through Matthew chapter 2 through 7. And I want to encourage you to keep reading with us as the church. We have a reading plan that is set out. If you want the information regarding the plan itself, it's in the back. You just walk directly out of the foyer and go straight ahead. You'll see a big banner or a big poster that says, "We Believe." Underneath that, you'll find a reading plan. And then also there's a journal in there that you can use for reflection and writing. If you'd like to join us on the website, webelieve2016.org, you'll get the reading plan is in there, as well as reflections, as I write a reflection on every chapter that we're reading. So I encourage you to keep reading together. There's great unity in the body of Christ when we're all together reading in the same place in Scripture, and we can have conversation and dialogue with each other about where we're reading. So this past week's reading was in Matthew 2 through 7. And in that, we come across this budding relationship between Jesus and his Father. Starting at verse 16, it says, "After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he," now this is important, "he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy.'" This is my dearly loved Son. This is what God bestowed upon his Son. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Now, it's important to remember in this particular passage of Scripture that he is meaning Jesus. Jesus was the one who saw the dove descend. Jesus is the one who heard the voice of his Father. You see, Jesus' baptism was never about the crowds. It was never about John the Baptist. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for repentance because he was perfect in all ways. He was without sin. He didn't need to be baptized for repentance that John was baptizing in, but he was still baptized in order to confirm, establish, build the relationship between him, the Son, and God, the Father. Jesus was the one who heard God say, "This is my Son who brings me great joy." He established that relationship. And we understand now that Jesus was leaning out to his Father to hear those affirming words. Now think about the power of that moment. Think about that before Jesus did anything. before Jesus spoke or preached his first sermon, before Jesus called his first disciples, all before that, he heard and recognized that he was God's son. It was building up in him. It was building the confidence to understand that his heavenly Father had brought him here for a purpose, and his ministry that he was going to proclaim was to proclaim the love of the Father to the people. But look at what happens right after that. Jesus was led out into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted. But what was the temptations? If we really boil down the temptations, if we look at the three temptations, the temptations were all about exploiting his identity. Just like when Satan tries to tempt us, he's trying to exploit our identity. He's trying to confuse us. He's trying to help us, you know, wait a minute, you call yourself a child of God? Wait, let me get this right. And then he puts a temptation in front of us. Because Satan doesn't want us to recognize that we're a child of God. Because if we all recognize that we are a child of God, we would operate much differently than we do now. If we truly understood that we were God's child and we could call him Abba, the things that we deal with, we would deal with differently. The people we deal with, we would deal with differently. We would have a confidence to understand that we are God's child. No matter what the relationship was like with your earthly father, good or bad, you have a heavenly Father who calls you his child. And that is one of the greatest things that you could post on your resume. Not the amount of things that you've done, not the amount of jobs that you've had, not the amount of the corporate ladder that you've climbed, but you to say, I am the Father's child, and he is my Abba. So if we go back and we look at the temptations, it was to exploit Jesus' identity. Just look at the way each temptation started. If you are the Son of God, that's what Satan said to him every time. If you are the Son of God. Basically going back, looking at the baptism, understanding that in that moment, Jesus was declared God's Son. And so Satan steps in and says, okay, well, if then that is true, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Prove it. Let's really test your identity here, Jesus, Son of God. Listen, you got to know, being a son or daughter of God is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. You're going to be tempted. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be beaten up for your beliefs. You may even be killed or worse, crucified, because you say, I am a child of God. Starting in chapter 5, Jesus starts to use some interesting language. The language he begins to use in chapter 5 is he starts talking about God as Heavenly Father. To a Jewish believer, they would understand the father would be Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Those are our fathers. But God as Father? I'm not sure about that. And so all of a sudden, Jesus starts to introduce this language talking about the Heavenly Father. And then all of a sudden in chapter 6, Jesus drops an incredible bomb. We might not see it because of our understanding of God as Father, but to them, this was a big deal. So in chapter 6, I'm going to invite you to turn over to chapter 6. We know through reading other gospel passages, we know through reading other accounts of this particular story that the disciples came and they said, you know, Jesus, John's disciples learned how to pray. John taught them how to pray. And he says to them, the disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray. And the amazing thing, even if we just stop there for a second, the disciples who were totally new at all of this, they didn't ask Jesus, teach us to preach, or teach us to sing, or teach us to lead worship, or teach us to be good fishermen, teach us to be great street evangelists. The first thing that they asked Jesus to do is teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And so in that moment, what they didn't know was that Jesus was about to reveal to them and to us the nature of God. And so we look at verse 9 of chapter 6. In the beginning of that, he says, when you pray, and then we get to verse 9, it says, pray like this, our Abba, our Father, our Abba. Brendan Manning says that in that moment, Jesus is saying that we may address the infinite, transcendent, almighty God with the intimacy, familiarity, and unshaken trust that a 16-month-old baby has sitting on his father's lap. Daddy. In a culture where reverence and respect for God was so high and relationship was pretty much out of the question, Jesus tore back the veil and ushered humanity right up into the throne of grace, right up into the Father's lap. And he says, "This is my daddy." And he looks at them and he says, "And you can call him daddy too." That's what Jesus did for us in that moment. 148 times, Jesus uses the word Abba, which is different from the Greek word pater, which means father in Greek. Every time Jesus referred to the relationship that he had with his father, he always referred to him as Abba, as daddy. Now again, to us, that kind of already makes sense. We've heard messages before where pastors like me have stood up and have said, you can refer to God as daddy. And for some of us, it's still a little bit uncomfortable. We don't necessarily like referring to God as daddy because it makes us seem immature. But when we understand the relationship between us and the Father, we are immature. We are children. It's okay to put your hands out and to cry out to your earthly, to your heavenly Father and say, Abba. Say, Daddy. So the thing for us this morning is that religious leaders would scoff. They couldn't believe that Jesus referred to God as Abba. They couldn't even fathom the idea of that. We would never refer to God with the same name that our child called us this morning. Their own children would call and run up to them and crawl up into their lap and call them Abba. And here's Jesus saying, that's who God is. He's Abba. And that's the whole point. Jesus was saying, you can call him daddy because you are his children. Isaiah 43, one of my favorite passages of scripture that helps us to understand the love that God has for us. I don't know maybe when the last time was that you heard God say, I love you. But there are times in Scripture that God, through the inspiration of his writers, wrote the words that God was putting on their heart to say to them. He wanted to communicate to us that he loves us. And Isaiah 43 is one of those passages. It says, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. This is important. This is important. Listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but I want that to settle for a second. I want all of us to realize that, yes, He's talking to Israel, but he wants us to know that this isn't just for them. It's for you and I this morning. He says, I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom. I gave Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours because you are precious to me. You are honored. Now look, what does the word tell us? And I love you. These are powerful words for us this morning. Again, this is a powerful promise to us that God has for us. As we end this morning, I want to share a story with you of an event that occurred on December 7th, 1988, at 11:41 in the morning. A 7.2 earthquake hit the northern region of Armenia near the city of Spitak. This earthquake was so strong and powerful that it destroyed towns. It literally flattened houses. At the end, the death toll was over 30,000 people that had lost their lives. While hopelessness ran rampant throughout the region, one nameless father's actions was a story that inspired millions of people worldwide. After the earthquake, the father immediately ran to the school where his son was. When he got to the school was completely leveled flat. There was no trace of life. There was no trace of any children. There was no trace of anybody around. Just this nameless father who ran up onto the scene. He was the only one that was around him. He climbed up onto the rubble. He tried to figure out exactly where the schoolroom his son would possibly be located. Finding a spot where potentially he thought that the room was, he started to dig, and he started moving thousands of pounds of rubble with his bare hands. Suddenly, workers would come up, and they would say, "Sir, stop. Nobody could survive this." And he would always shake them off, and he would say, "No, you don't understand. Every time my child was scared, I would tell him when he was little, no matter what, I will always be there for you." And he said, "I made a promise to my son that I would always be there for him." And so in that moment, as he's pushing off rescue workers and digging with his bare hands, he's saying, "I am going to keep my promise." Firefighters were called because of gas fires that started to break out in that area. And so flames were now shooting up around them where they were working. And he kept digging, and he kept digging, and he kept digging. And for 38 hours, the father dug, while others started to become inspired by the love the father has for his son. And they dug down, and all of a sudden he moved this one large stone 38 hours after he started digging. And he could hear the voice of his son, "Daddy, is that you?" And his father frantically yelled down into this hole, and he says, "Yes, son, it's me." And his son says, "I knew you were going to come." He said, "I told the other students, I told the other children not to be afraid because my dad made a promise and I know he's going to come for us." On that particular day, not only was the son of the father rescued, but 14 other children were rescued because a father made a promise. The father made a promise that no matter what, he was going to come for him. No matter what, he said, "I will always be there for you." Thousands of years ago, a father, our Heavenly Father, made the same promise in a desert to a man named Abraham. And he says, "I will come for you. I will come for my people. I won't leave you. No matter what, I will always be there for you." And thousands of years, 1,000 years after that, his son Jesus was crucified only 40 miles from the place where that promise was made. Because our Heavenly Father kept and is keeping his promise to us today. Galatians 4:4-7, and again, just helps us to understand. There's, again, I found multiple locations in Paul's letters where he wrote about this understanding of being adopted as God's children. This particular passage in Galatians 4 says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son to our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where I need to be reminded that I am Abba's child, where I have the freedom to climb up into the lap of the eternal God and to raise my hands and to say, Abba, Father, I need you. This Isaiah passage in 43 tells us how much He loves us, tells us the promise that even then that He said, I will never leave you. I will always be there for you. It's the same promise that Jesus made with His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. You've heard me say this before. When He broke the bread, the symbolism of the breaking of the bread was, yes, His body. But as He passed it to the disciples, He was saying to them, no matter what, I will always be there for you. And yeah, there were a few days where the disciples weren't sure if that was really true. But then Jesus kept His promise, and He showed up with them. And He says, see, I will always come for you. He is the God who goes after the one. He is the God who celebrates when the lost coin is found. He is the God, He is our Abba, Father, and we get to declare this morning that we are His children.